Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio apps. We continue with our series, A Catholic Response to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And we continue with our series on Mormonism, having studied the Jehovah's Witnesses before, and you can check the podcasts of the show if you want to get those back episodes and get caught up at relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. And today what we're going to do as we continue our Mormonism series is we're going to look into the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith Jr. We're going to look at his origins and also the origins of the Book of Mormon, which they say is another testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll look into that. But I think as we start, what we really need to do is look at the Holy Bible, which we know is the Word of God. Here's what St. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. Listen to these words. He's writing back in the first century, obviously, but Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." All right, so that was Galatians chapter 1. And St. Paul says something very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look at that. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes the following. Paul says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough." And he goes on to say this. He's talking about false teachers in the church. He says, "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." I want you to keep those two passages in mind as we look at the early history of Joseph Smith and Mormonism. What's interesting about this is to note that the devil, when he tempts us, he doesn't appear, you know, wearing a red cape and horns on his head, carrying a pitchfork. He's going to appear, his temptations are going to be very, very alluring. In fact, they're going to look like, in some cases, that they are from a divine source. He presents himself as an angel of light. And in fact, even the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 9, says this, that Satan, who beguiled our first parents, transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. That's quite interesting. I certainly don't hold that the Book of Mormon is sacred scripture, but it's interesting that their own text even says that. Mormonism began in the year 1820 when a young Joseph Smith Jr., who was 14 years old at the time, claimed that a messenger of light came to him and told him some very, very interesting things. Now, Joseph Smith Jr. and his father, Joe Smith Sr., were infamous at the time in Western New York for digging for buried treasure, using occultic seer stones to try to divine where this treasure might be hidden. There's a man named Dr. Michael Quinn. He was a professor of history at Brigham Young University in Utah, in Provo, Utah, and of course, that is a Mormon-founded university. He wrote a book some years ago called Early Mormonism and the Magic Worldview, in which he uses documents that came from Smith family archives and early Mormon archives to underpin his work. And he said in his book that Joseph Smith Jr. was heavily involved in mysticism, spiritism, and the occult before he began receiving alleged visitations from the spirit world. So when it comes to the contents of the Book of Mormon and other things as well, either Smith made this stuff up or it may have come from the spirit realm, but not from a good place. By the way, Michael Quinn, Dr. Michael Quinn, was excommunicated by the Mormons for his views, which again were heavily documented using actual archives from the Smith family. So this does speak to a little bit about how the LDS organization is not exactly open to questioning where some of this stuff comes from and its authenticity. I want to give you a brief little biography of Joseph Smith Jr., the founder of Mormonism, and this comes to us, this is nicely summarized in a book by Isaiah Bennett called When Mormons Call. Now, Isaiah Bennett was a former Catholic priest who converted to Mormonism, joined the LDS organization, and later left. Now he's back in the Catholic Church. And in his book, When Mormons Call, he talks about the life of Joseph Smith. Now, his father, obviously Joseph Smith Sr., his mother was named Lucy Mack Smith. And Joe Smith Jr. was born on December the 23rd, 1805, in Sharon, Vermont. When he was about 10 years old, the family moved. Joe Smith and his brothers and sisters and his parents went to the area around Palmyra, New York, in the Finger Lakes region of New York State. This was really a Protestant area. Joseph Smith, as far as we know, did not come under any Catholic influence at all. And in fact, no doubt he would have heard of the Catholic Church. But modern-day Mormonism does contain a lot of errors that are borrowed, that kind of carry over from Protestantism, because Joseph Smith certainly encountered Protestant Christianity. In fact, when he was young, when he was around the age of 14, there was allegedly a great spiritual revival happening in that region, although apparently there's not too much evidence that this actually happened. But there's a lot of different controversy, allegedly, about which Protestant organization might be right, might be the organization that really comes from Christ. And Joseph Smith Jr. was very confused about this, all these many Protestant denominations. And he began to pray and ask God, which church should I join? Now, this is what he allegedly received as an answer to his prayer. This revelation at age 14 that all Christian churches were corrupt and that he, Joe Smith Jr., would be called upon to bring back the lost church of Jesus Christ. And how did it get lost? Well, it's what we talked about before, the so-called Great Apostasy, which is their foundational doctrine of Mormonism. So a few years after this, he was allegedly discovering these golden plates written in a very strange language, a language that he later claimed was Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. And he was given power to translate these plates, these writings, and that is what we now know as the Book of Mormon. The first edition of the Book of Mormon came out in the year 1830, which is the same year that he organized the Mormon Church. Now, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about these plates and the discovery, the alleged discovery of the Book of Mormon in just a few moments, but just to give you a brief rundown of the rest of Joseph Smith's life. Early Mormons had some beliefs that put them at odds with other people in society. For example, their belief in multiple gods, their belief in polygamy, that they can have multiple wives, and because they claimed that lands that actually currently belonged to other people and were settled by other people, actually, they had divine right to those lands, and they tried to take them from others. The Mormons were driven out of Western New York. They went to the state of Ohio after that. They also went to Missouri. For a time, they settled in a place called Nauvoo, Illinois, which is on the banks of the Mississippi. And it is there, in Nauvoo, Illinois, where Joe Smith Jr. joined the Masonic Lodge, became a member of the Masons. In fact, he became a Master Mason. Mormons are not allowed to join the Masons. Now, Catholics aren't either for different reasons, but one of the reasons that Joe Smith didn't want his followers becoming Masons is because this is where he derived a lot of the secret rituals of the Mormon religion, things that happen in their temples, And where I grew up in Nova Scotia, there is a large Mormon temple just blocks from my childhood home. A lot of my high school friends were Mormons, and I care about them, and I want them to find out the truth about this organization. So a lot of these temple rituals, like sacred underwear, holy underwear, no pun intended, secret handshakes, oaths, all of these were stolen, in some cases verbatim, from the Masonic Lodge. And Masons were none too happy about this, by the way, as we'll find out later. Joseph Smith composed other books, which Mormons call sacred scripture. We talked about this before, a book called Doctrine and Covenants, also The Pearl of Great Price. He also is said to have translated something he called the Book of Abraham from an ancient Egyptian piece of papyrus. He also made some additions to the Bible. Now, at some point along the road, certain individuals became very suspicious of the Mormons and were not happy about things that they were doing, and they actually started a printing press and started publishing a newspaper that was critical of Smith and the early Mormons. And on the orders of Joseph Smith, that printing press was destroyed. He was then arrested and thrown into jail in Carthage, Illinois, along with his brother Hiram and other early Mormon leaders. Well, once word got out that the Mormon leaders were in custody, an angry mob formed and stormed the prison. Hiram Smith was shot and killed. Joseph Smith, who had obtained a gun that was smuggled into the jail, shot at the attackers. He is said to have killed two men, at least wounded two men, and Joe Smith himself was killed in the shootout at the prison on June the 27th, 1844. When Joseph Smith Jr. died, he was 38 years old. Now, the Mormon Church calls him a martyr. Now, think about this for a second. He pulled out a six-shooter and killed two men, probably killed two men, at least wounded them. Can you imagine the martyrs of the early church, Jesus, the apostles? Can you imagine them like pulling out a six-shooter and shooting at people as they're being killed? This doesn't sound like true martyrdom to me, but at any rate, that's what they say. So that's a brief rundown of the life of Joseph Smith Jr., the founder of Mormonism. Now, when Mormon missionaries come to your door, one of the things that they'll ask you when they talk about the Book of Mormon is, have you ever prayed about this? And they'll invite you to pray about whether or not the Book of Mormon is true. Because as part of their own personal testimony, Mormon missionaries will say, you know, I prayed about it and I asked God to show me whether or not the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. And I received something called a burning in the bosom. They always talk about this, a burning in the bosom, a burning in the heart. And they say that the Holy Ghost has revealed to them by means of this subjective feeling that yes, this is to be trusted, this is scripture, and that Joseph Smith is a true prophet. Well, the late Ron Carlson, who wrote and spoke a lot about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and a lot of other groups, he used to say this when Mormon missionaries would come to his door. He would say, yeah, I have prayed about the Book of Mormon. You know what God told me? He told me that the Book of Mormon is false and that Joseph Smith was a liar and a false prophet. I mean, they really just don't have much to say in response to that because he's responding with his own subjective argument to their subjective argument, this burning in the bosom. Okay, so let's forget about this subjective feeling. Who knows, that might be heartburn from last night's double anchovy pizza, this burning in the bosom. Let's look at the facts. Let's look at the historical facts. Now, we're going to get into what the contents of the Book of Mormon are in just a moment. And you're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. This is our series, A Catholic Response to Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll talk about what the story of the Book of Mormon is in just a few minutes, but keep in mind that the Book of Mormon claims that the angel Moroni revealed to young 14-year-old Joseph Smith Jr. that there were golden plates buried in a hill known as Cumorah, which was 2 miles from his house. Well, about 3 to 4 years after he received this message from the angel, I don't know why he waited so long, but he decided to act on it and dig up these plates. Now, based on the weight of gold, these plates, the way he describes them, these plates would have weighed 275 pounds each. Now, we are to believe that he carried these plates home under his arm. Yeah, right. I mean, unless he was really working out and maybe was on steroids, maybe, but I don't think so. I don't think so. So in his book, When Mormons Call, Isaiah Bennett gives a little bit more of a background on how these alleged plates came to be translated, quote-unquote, into what we now know as the Book of Mormon. Well, Smith said that the writing on these golden plates was a language that he called Reformed Egyptian Hieroglyphics. Now, you should know, folks, there is no such thing as Reformed Egyptian Hieroglyphics. Well, at any rate, he was able to translate them, quote, by the gift and power of God, end of quote. Now, he never told anybody exactly how this worked, exactly how he did this. But most people think that Smith made use of his occultic seer stones that he used to use with his dad to try to find hidden treasure. And basically, it was a smooth rock that he put inside of his top hat. He would then look into his hat. He'd kind of stick his face in the hat, bury his face. And then, magically, the translation of what was written on these golden plates would appear on the stone. Now, he would then dictate what he was allegedly seeing to a scribe who would write it down in English, and then he would repeat it back to Smith. Do I have this right? And then, after he wrote it down, new words would then appear on the stone. And what we have in the end is a very long document, over 500 pages, that we now know as the Book of Mormon. Now, the plates, the alleged golden plates that were dug up from the hillside, they were not even in the room when he, quote-unquote, translated them. In fact, apparently no one ever saw these plates. Now, the Book of Mormon says that it actually has statements in it from two different groups of witnesses that allegedly verify its authenticity. The first group of witnesses is known as the Testimony of Three Witnesses. Now, who are these three witnesses? One of them is Oliver Cowdery, who was an early Mormon who collaborated with Joseph Smith Jr. The second man was David Whitmer. He was Oliver Cowdery's brother. The third individual is a man named Martin Harris. Now, he was kind of the guy who bankrolled the whole operation. He paid for the first printing of the Book of Mormon in the year 1830. Well, according to their witness testimony, they were allegedly, quote-unquote, shown the gold plates by an angel by the power of God. Now, they never claim that they saw the plates. What they're claiming is a spiritual vision of the plates. Now, you should know that all three of these original witnesses either left the Mormon Church or were excommunicated later on. Now, Joseph Smith Jr., here's what he said about these three guys later on. He called them, quote, wicked. He called them, quote, dumbass, end of quote. Those are his words, not mine. And, quote, too mean to mention, and we had liked to have forgotten them, end of quote. And all these references are in Isaiah Bennett's book, When Mormons Call. Now, Mormons maintain that none of these three guys actually ever took back his testimony about the Book of Mormon. In other words, they left for other reasons. However, there is some evidence that Oliver Cowdery, who was an early collaborator with Smith, that he did take back what he said about this. As for the other two guys, David Whitmer eventually started his own church that accepted the Book of Mormon as scripture, but rejected Smith as leader, and a lot of his other so-called prophecies. We'll get into those later on. Now, the Book of Mormon itself and Joseph Smith says there's only supposed to be these three witnesses. However, it appears that God changed Joseph's mind. And there are actually statements from eight other men. This is the second group of witnesses to the Book of Mormon. And these other eight guys included his dad, two of his brothers, and four brothers and a brother-in-law of David Whitmer, who was one of the first three guys. At any rate, the Mormon Church of today will not tell you that these eight men were not there. Nobody saw these plates. Only Joseph Smith allegedly has seen these plates. Only one person says that he touched the plates or handled the plates. But how did he say that this happened? Well, he says it happened by a supernatural power. In other words, it's a spiritual experience. Another one of the brothers of Joseph Smith Jr., William, said that some of them might have claimed to have lifted the plates, but they were in a large sack. So maybe some other things were put in this sack, and oh, lift it up, see how heavy it is. Hiram Page, another one of the eight witnesses, later produced his own seer stone and made his own prophecies. And these prophecies were backed up by Oliver Cowdery and David Whitmer. So three of these eight, the second group of eight, three of those eight either left or were excommunicated from the Mormons. So at the end of the day, as Isaiah Bennett says, what you've got is 11 guys who claim to have seen a vision of the plates. Nobody actually saw them for real. The Mormon Church today says that they are impeccable witnesses, great character, very honest guys. Well, Joseph Smith himself didn't think so. And most of them were either thrown out of the church or quit. So this is something that you should know about these early witnesses of the Book of Mormon. So again, we're supposed to believe that the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith Jr., puts his occultic seer stone into his top hat, looks into the top hat, and he's then able to translate from these golden plates that he allegedly found that weren't even in the room at the time, from a language known as Reformed Egyptian Hieroglyphic, which doesn't exist, and then he's translating this into, by the way, perfect King James English. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. We're looking at Mormonism from a Catholic perspective. Now, one thing you should know about the Book of Mormon is that it contains over 25,000 words that are plagiarized verbatim from the King James Version of the Bible, the King James translation, which is the only one that Mormons recognize. There are, in fact, entire chapters lifted from the King James Bible. So here's a question. What was Joe Smith doing translating this alleged Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphic into perfect King James English in the 19th century, especially when the Book of Mormon was apparently written down by the native peoples of North and South America 1,000 years before King James English ever came into existence? You should know that the Mormon Church has made over 4,200 changes to the Book of Mormon since it was first published in the year 1830. I'm talking names, I'm talking places, I'm talking dates. Corrections have been made. So over 4,200 changes to the original. So much for infallible divine revelation. The Book of Mormon that missionaries bring to your doorstep today is not the same one that was published by Joseph Smith in the year 1830. Now, we may get into this later on, but the Book of Mormon is essentially about allegedly the lost tribes of Israel. These Jews who migrated to North and South America somehow became native peoples of the regions. And Jesus, after the resurrection, apparently visited them in the Americas, bringing to them the Mormon gospel. Now, they formed two great civilizations known as the Nephites and the Lamanites, and apparently there are these big bloody battles, all kinds of epic situations, apparently all kinds of armor was allegedly left over from these battles, and swords and spears and things like that. Nothing has ever been found. Archaeology has never turned up anything that is allegedly in the Book of Mormon, and Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Christ, mentions this. He says that Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, claimed that his Book of Mormon is, quote, the most correct of any book upon the earth, end of quote. But archaeology has repeatedly failed to substantiate its claims about events that supposedly occurred long ago in the Americas. He talks about writing to the Smithsonian Institute to ask whether there was any evidence for this, and he got a reply back, and the Smithsonian will give the same reply to you if you check into it today. You'll be told in no uncertain terms that its archaeologists see, quote, no direct connection between the archaeology of the New World and the subject matter of the book. No cities mentioned in the Book of Mormon have ever been located. No persons, no names have ever been found. No artifacts, no scriptures mentioned in the Book of Mormon, no inscriptions, nothing that demonstrates that the Book of Mormon is anything other than a fabrication has ever been located. Now, that is absolutely not the case when it comes to the New Testament. The New Testament is an incredibly accurate source book. Archaeology has repeatedly affirmed what is stated in the New Testament. Places, people, names, dates, practices. The word is verisimilitude. That's a $5 word that means it coheres with reality. This is actual evidence that things actually did take place the way that the New Testament does say that it did. Not the case with the Book of Mormon. So one thing you can ask Mormon missionaries at your door is, hey, show me a map. Produce for me a map of any place that's mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Well, they'll never come back with a map because there isn't any such thing. Now, Mormon missionaries, they are not allowed to question any of this. If they do, if they show doubts about the narrative, they're often branded as traitors. This is not appropriate behavior. You can't question this stuff. Missionaries are not allowed when they're on their two-year mission. Every Mormon male is encouraged to go, and most do, on a two-year mission trip somewhere. They're not to read newspapers, catch the news, watch TV. They get only one or two phone calls home per year. They do not want these guys interacting with the outside world. That is very strange behavior in my books. So that's just a little bit about the Book of Mormon, and we'll talk more about this in future episodes, but we're starting to run out of time here. So I'm just going to say, if you've missed previous installments of this series, again, go to wherever you get your podcasts. You can listen to them. You can share them with friends, and catch you in the next one, The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio, every day at 12:30 Central. And after that, you can catch the podcasts, and I will catch you then in the next one. God bless you and peace.